I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. If you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. Alleluia. Jesus, all I have is you. Jesus, you are my life because of your grace, O Lamb of God, because you came, because you were slain. You are mine, and I am yours. And Lord, we are all one in Christ. We thank you because of the blood in him, in you. We have our redemption through your blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Father, may we remember who we once were. Father, we ask you that you would come now. Send your spirit that we would be filled with him, that you would wash away all of our concerns of the morning, the things that are burdening our hearts and our minds, the struggle that remains within. Would you please give us your grace to overcome and fix our eyes upon you, that we may be able to hear you and see you, Lord, that we would be forever changed this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I imagine that everyone here, everyone has at one time in their life, for a short time or even for a long time, maybe their whole life, felt on the outside of something. I don't know if you've been part of a family, or the family has their little clique even, and that they can press you on the outside of that family. You can feel like you don't fully belong. Perhaps you've been in a neighborhood or in a school and there's cliques. You know, there's always that in-group. And what is it about the in-group? Why are they so in? What makes them so great? And, you know, why? What is it that's within man that is just bent on this, and I'm going to use the word, hostility. I mean, that need to make a wall and build a wall, and that need that we have to put up our wall. I think about when I was young, and I was 8 probably, and we moved from Chicago to Cleveland. You know, these cities are in the United States, but in fact, you'd think that maybe they weren't, for as different as the culture was in Chicago, to then move in the grade school into Cleveland, Ohio, into the neighborhood that I moved into. And I clearly was not one of them. You know, I didn't know the code. And it takes a while to figure out that code. And in life, you know, there are these memberships. You know, you either belong or you don't belong. It even happens in the church. It happens in the church. And I was thinking, actually, as I was praying about this, an interesting dynamic came to mind. I moved to Cincinnati, Ohio, went to go to college, and applied for a job. I was doing internships, so to speak, during college, and one of my internships was with the Cincinnati Magazine. And when I joined that staff, I got to know some of the women that were on the staff, and there were two women that had grown up in Cincinnati all their lives. And it just so happened, two of the four women, so half of the staff, was part of the in-crowd. Very in this in crowd. And it was shocking to me to find out I was good friends with the one of them, closer friends with the one of them, who, she had a daughter the age of my firstborn daughter, and so we had been invited over to their house for a birthday party. And I got the distinct impression that I was there, but not really quite there, that the other people that were there were more there than I was, and that there came a time when it was time for me to leave. That I later discovered that the people that were there were a part of the Blue Book in Cincinnati. Mrs. Devereaux's Blue Book, I now know. I didn't know it at the time, but I thought, so I just kind of inquired of Kathleen, just can you tell me a little bit more about your family dynamic or about Cincinnati? There seems to be something. And she said, well, Lori, there is a Blue Book and there are people who are in it, and you really don't associate with people outside of that Blue Book because there are those who are approved. And so when you're going to invite someone over and you're going to socialize, you're going to look in this registry. If you're going to want to have a dinner, or if you want to play cards, or if you're going to golf, you're going to refer to this. And I've got to tell you, you know how these things are. You really don't need to refer to them once they really exist. You already know who's in there, who's not in there. But there were helpful things in this Blue Book. There were about 2,000 families who were listed in there, and they were definitely, the maiden name was an important part. You were in the book either by blood, you know, you were born into it, or you were a part of that family. And what was very helpful about this book, of course, is that there were calling days listed in the book, so you would know when to call on that family and when not to. And so it would be reassuring to know that while Judge and Mrs. Leonard Hackney and Mr. and Mrs. Pugh had their silver polished on Mondays, Mr. and Mrs. Julius Fleischman and Mr. and Mrs. Charles Hinch were whipping out their watercress sandwiches on Thursday. And Mr. and Mrs. Edward Ernst and Reverend Doctor and Mrs. George Thayer were pouring Ceylon tea out of their spode pot on Fridays. So it was important to know these things. And you could look and find this in the register. Well, it seems like, could that possibly be true? Well, actually, even having been in Cincinnati in 1979, working for the magazine, what was humorous is I was doing research online and I found an article in Cincinnati Magazine, and then I looked at the date and I thought, wait a minute, I was there as the art director in 1979. I didn't even remember the article, but it was a full article on the Blue Book, and just about everybody, I mean, the main people that were in the Blue Book in the 90s, that would be the gay 90s. You might even recognize some of their names. The Proctors and the Gambles. Okay? The Goshorns, the Grosbecks, the Morlines, the Hawks, the Kempers, Hold, Kilgores, the Fleischmans, the Pogues. Anybody familiar with Pogue Department Store? Shillitoe's, the Sintons, and the Tafts. Okay, the Tafts are still a well-known name. Well, anyhow, I was friends with these two ladies, and they were very, very nice to me. But I was not in that Blue Book, and so I remained on the outside. Well, this society register is not the only one. There is the society register, the social register in the United States. It still exists. There are probably, I don't know, 66,000, 70,000 names in this, in the register. And the 2,000 that were in Cincinnati, definitely not all made it into that social register. Perhaps only 500 of them. But all that to say, this isn't new. It wasn't new to the gay 90s because it's been there all along, right? I mean, there's something inside of man, that hostility. And one of my favorite resources for looking at mankind's behaviors is Dr. Seuss. And sure enough, you may be familiar with the Sneetches and knowing the Starbelly Sneetches. You see, there were Starbelly Sneetches that had bellies with stars. The plain-bellied Sneetches had none upon theirs. Those stars weren't so big, they were really so small, you might think such a thing wouldn't matter at all. But because they had stars, all the star-belly sneeches would brag. We're the best kind of sneech on the beaches. With their snoots in the air, they would sniff and they'd snort. We'll all have nothing to do with that plain belly sort. And whenever they met some, when they were out walking, they'd hike right past them without even talking. When the star-belly children went out to play ball, could a plain belly get in the game? Not at all. You only could play if your bellies had stars, and the plain belly children had none upon thars. So when the star-belly sneeches had Frankfurter roasts, or picnics, or parties, or marshmallow toasts, they never invited the plain-bellied sneeches. They left them out cold in the dark of the beaches. They kept them away, never let them come near, and that's how they treated them year after year. Well, that hostility that was in man, that hostility that came in the Garden of Eden, lo and behold, we see it in Cain, and we see it in Adam and Eve, who had hostility towards God, did he not? So today, we're going to spend time taking a look at how Christ, in Christ, and in Christ alone, this hostility, these hostile walls, have been broken down, broken apart. Abolished. Christ came and abolished the hostility that has been in mankind from the beginning of time. And God knew. It was no surprise to God. This was his plan all along, that in Christ and in Christ alone would he unite all things together, unite all together as one. And so today, I want our main idea to be that we would remember where we were and who we were, and the blood that purchased you and brought you into the Lamb's Book of Life, not the Blue Book of Cincinnati, but the Lamb's Book of Life, that Christ unites all things in himself, things in heaven and things on earth in, and this was God's purpose always, that we would remember and rejoice. So the main idea is to remember the blood that brought you and entered you into the Lamb's Book of Life, and never forget it. Never forget that you were on the outside and that there was nothing that was getting you in. You couldn't purchase your way in. You couldn't be born into it. You couldn't marry into it. The only way was through the blood of Christ. And there are three words that I want to look at this morning. The first word, hostility. The second word, harmony. And the third word, humility. I think it's important that we remember that we were once hostile, that we have that hostility still remaining. Where do we see that hostility initially? At first, and in Cain. He was hostile towards his brother Abel. Hostile towards God. Cain was so very angry. It says in chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 5. Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Can you identify with that? Sin still crouches at the door. our hostility is easily ignited. Always. Romans 8, verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Ladies, remember. And if you cannot remember your hostility towards God, or that you were so dead in your sin that you didn't have any awareness of your hostility towards God, now know and understand that you have in your flesh hostility towards God. Hostility, and that you were hostile once before God, to God, and it is only in Christ that that hostility was broken. If there's any question, yet a third scripture. Colossians 1, 21, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in the body of his flesh by his death. It is by Christ's death that this hostility has been broken. We are hostile. Remember that that is who you once were, and that hostility still remains. We can see that hostility not only towards one another, hostility within our marriage, hostility towards our children, towards our neighbors, towards those who are different than we are. What, we don't like people who are different. And the hostility that we read about in Ephesians, where we see the hostility between the Jew and the Gentile. What is this hostility that Paul is speaking of here? And why did it even exist? Because God chose the Jew and set the Jew apart. God set Israel apart. He chose them to be his and his people, and set them apart to demonstrate and manifest his lordship, his kingdom in them and through them, and through the blood of the animal sacrifices. He gave them the law, and they were his people, and they knew that they were his people, and in their minds they were the people of God. The people of God, and wrongly had this hatred towards the Gentile. In fact, they were not to associate, according to the law, there was a Gentile was unclean. If a Gentile were to enter into the temple and go beyond the barrier wall, they were looking to it be a sentence of death. To the Jew, to even help, if a woman were to help birth the child of a Gentile, that even would be considered wrong. And they would be considering the fact that they were bringing another Gentile into the world. And definitely were not allowed to marry a Gentile. And if a child were to marry a Gentile, they would pursue and carry out a funeral for that child that married the Gentile. And these things, I mean, it's so intense and so strong and pervasive. It was part of who they were, how they thought, and we can't even fully understand that. If you perhaps have seen Fiddler on the Roof, you might have gotten a taste of that in the Fiddler on the Roof when Tevye is struggling. He's coming home from a long day of work. His mule is lame, so he's having to pull his cart by himself, and his daughter is standing behind him. His daughter that is going to marry a Gentile, and she's in tears, and Tevye is in tears, and he can't even look back at her. And out of his mouth comes these words, "You are dead to me. You are dead to me." We don't understand these things fully, but to see the hostility, and that hostility came because these people were not clean. They were outside of God's provision. They were, as we once were, they were outside. And if we look right into the scripture, and let's do that right now in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22, let's see who we once were as Gentiles. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. "Therefore, remember that at one time you, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision," like did not have star upon thars, okay, "by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So, there you have it. Verse 12, remember that you were at one time, number one, separated from Christ. So you were not a part of the promised Messiah. The Messiah was not for you, was not for the Gentile. Only for the Jew. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not a part of God's people. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You did not have the blessing of the covenant. That was not for you. That was only for the Jew. Having no hope. The Jews always had the hope. First of their promised land here and the promised land to come. The Gentile had no hope. And you were without God in the world. They did not believe in the God. They had many gods. It wasn't that they were really without a God. They just manufactured all kinds of gods. But then, so this hostility towards the uncircumcised, to the one that did not have the star upon thars, they did not have the mark. They were not God's chosen. And so therefore this great hostility. We too can understand that we were outside of God's provision. We were without hope and without God when we were unbelievers. that circumcision of the flesh, only an outward sign, in fact did not do the Jew any good either when their hearts were uncircumcised. So the next word is harmony. Christ brought harmony. How did he bring harmony? By breaking down the hostility that came. He brought harmony. Christ's blood brings horizontal harmony. Peace with the Jew and the Gentile. How does he do that? Because Christ is the only one who is able to fulfill the law. Our salvation is not through the keeping of the law, those commandments. Christ came and abolished the law of commandments that were expressed in ordinances, those commandments that condemned the guilty. All those regulations. We learned in Romans 3, as Paul said, that no one was seeking God, no one was righteous, no, not one. So not only the Jew, but also, not only the Gentile, but also the Jew needed Christ. It was only through Christ that those commandments could truly be fulfilled. Because as it turns out, the Jew was on the outside as well. And they learned that they were also hostile towards God. And so Christ comes and breaks down the wall and makes both one in his flesh, destroying the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing the law of commandments, that he might create himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. How does that demonstrate again God and who he is, that God is God, because now sitting together in the same church side by side, proclaiming to the world those who were once hostile towards one another and had nothing to share were sitting side by side, Jew next to Gentile, proclaiming that there was another who was far greater, that there was another world, another kingdom, another land, another hope that was not of this world, that was far greater. And it was Christ. He is the one, because not only did he come to make peace, but he himself is our peace. So in him making, bringing them into himself, when the Jew is in Christ and the Gentile is in Christ, Christ is one. Now there is this new man. There can no longer be division because they are all one in Christ. And this was God's plan all along, this new humanity, no hostility. Now humility, both side by side, knowing that neither has earned this place, that all only are in the Lamb's book of life through the blood of Christ. And this new harmony comes in Christ alone, this corporate identity. And so often we think of our position in Christ as having to do with ourselves alone, and we miss the bigger picture, that we are together in Christ, that we are a part of his body. It's not all about us, that this community, this corporate oneness in Christ is God's plan, the church universal, which is lived out then in the church local. As Jew sits next to Gentile, sits next to Chinese, to Indian, to rich, next to poor, next to the have not, the one with the name, the one without the name, the old, the young, the strong, the week all together in unity in Christ, the hostility broken, the killing of the hostility, that all would be one in Christ and proclaim to the world of this one who is greater than all. And yet, this is where the rub really comes, because that hostility is right there. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. How much we don't like the nature of the different, of the unfamiliar. We don't even like it when someone does something different than the way we would do things. We find it hard, even one personality with another. We have a difficult time with even different cultures intermingling. We have a difficult time even within marriage with the one whom we have chosen to live with for the rest of our lives. We will even find ourselves having hostility towards a child. But that's the flesh. That is the flesh. And Christ came to kill the flesh, to kill the hostility. As I was reading earlier, that the flesh does not worship God. The flesh is hostile towards God. So if we are in the flesh, we cannot worship God. We cannot go forward in harmony. It is only because of Christ. And really, it is only because of Christ that, and his blood that brings the vertical harmony that makes the horizontal harmony possible. So remembering that Christ's blood brings vertical harmony, that hostility that was in your heart, that was set against God and against others, has been broken. It's this vertical harmony that, and this vertical peace, because Christ is our peace. And so when you put to death your flesh, when you say no to self, and you draw near to God in Christ, and you cling to Christ, and you walk forward in Christ, that is where peace comes between you and God and you and others. Of course, that has, if you are a believer, that peace has come, but now we must walk forward in that peace, choosing this day whom you will serve, because you are holy, holy, and God is holy, and Christ is your righteousness. So when you are literally feeling like there is no way that you can overcome this wall, this barrier, this hostility, this resentment, this discomfort, that's a lie, because you have Christ, and Christ is your peace. He abolished, he nullified, he rendered powerless this wall of hostility. And what did it take for him to do that? It was his great love with which he loved us, that even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with him. So even when you were dead, he accomplished it. You contributed not at all to this. So now that you are alive in him, remember and enter in and in deep gratitude for what he has done. Say no to that hostility. This vertical peace is essential for the horizontal peace, and that horizontal peace magnifies and glorifies God and speaks to the world around that there is more than meets the eye. He has brought us from death, from our sin, and brought us from the dominion of Satan to himself. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:13-14. For I delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. This is 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says this is of first importance. Remember, ladies, what is of first importance when you're getting tripped up over the minutiae. When your flesh is triggered. Well, there's not only horizontal harmony and vertical harmony, there is also internal harmony. Christ's blood brings internal harmony as we remember that we have been buried with Christ in baptism, and that you've been raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You have Christ within. The same power that raised Christ from the dead by faith. And I refer to Philippians chapter 4 so that we can really learn how to really own, really live in harmony. Paul tells us in verse 4 of chapter 4 of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's amazing just how our emotions can be authentic. I mean, sadness over circumstances like this dear woman, Nora, that I spoke to you about earlier, that I prayed with on the phone, the sadness over sin, or sadness over a child going through difficulty, or sadness over a long, long trial. Paul reminds us and tells us, rejoice in the Lord always, so that we do not get tripped up and we're not sitting out there in the middle of a lake without an oar. We have been given an oar. We've been given God's word, and we've been given instruction, and Paul's speaking that to us. That, and then he goes on to tell us to, in all things, you know, pray to the Lord with supplication, with thanksgiving. You know, give your concerns, your burdens, your heartaches to the Lord so that you're not carrying them. And then begin thanking him. Thank him, and then whatever is true and right and lovely and holy and excellent and praiseworthy, whatever those things are, think on those things, which is the word of God, which is Christ. So the blood of Christ has purchased for you not only horizontal, but purchase for us vertical harmony and internal harmony. And as we walk forward in the most unlikely of circumstances, with this harmony, with this peace, we proclaim Christ, because it's impossible. And with that, my last point is humility. Humility. Right out of our memory verses in chapter 1. It's in and through his redemption, is it not? In him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. What has Paul just finished telling the Ephesians? You were once dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, in the hostility of our flesh. Do you know where you would be? So humbly, going forward with thanksgiving, reminding yourself always that it's in him that you have redemption through his blood. There was nothing that could have brought you into the blue book, into the Lamb's book of life. You would have remained outside, suffering in the midst of your hostility and the temporal passing of this world, aimless, without hope, without hope. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This should bring humility if we are really taking the truth to heart and bringing it to life versus being caught up in our own thought life, in our own way of thinking, and according to our own expectations. I was reminded this past week and how easily we get caught up in our own expectations. Think of what the Jews were expecting this week. Historically, Palm Sunday, waving palm branches, singing Hosanna, Hosanna. And what did Hosanna mean? It meant save now. It didn't perhaps mean save now to them literally at that moment, but that praise, that voice, that throng, they were singing and looking towards the one that was going to come riding in on a warrior horse, you know, carrying and bringing them to victory, delivering them from the oppression of the Romans. And yet, completely against their expectation, how does Christ come? On a donkey. On a donkey. And he was bringing salvation to them, a far greater salvation than they could even begin to comprehend. And this, even with the fact that the disciples had walked with him for 3 years, their expectations blinded them to the beauty of the precious blood of Christ that was being shed for them. The plan that had been from eternity past, the mystery that Christ was going to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And those expectations caused them to not to be able to really rejoice. In fact, not even be there. The most important day, that day that Christ carried the cross to Calvary, they really couldn't step into that. So ladies, I ask that you would join with me in praying to the Lord and asking him that we would remember what he did for us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, how he delivered us from our hostility, how he's brought harmony to us both vertically, horizontally, and internally, and that we would humbly cling to the truth of God's word rather to the impressions and the expectations of our thoughts and minds and emotions, so that we might be able to walk forward in a manner worthy of the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, not only with our lips, but also with our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for the gospel, and I thank you for how this was all brought to us through the blood, the precious blood of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you would help us by your grace to remember these things and we would be filled with gratitude and bow before you in humility and walk forward in harmony, proclaiming the gospel boldly and joyfully. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.